Right, well, let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll get underway. Father, again, just commit myself into your very capable hands, that you would use this time to speak to your children, that you would encourage them, you would strengthen them, and you alone would receive the glory, the honor for what you accomplish here this morning. Thank you again for the privilege of being able to bring forth your word. Committed to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to share with you, since this is my first time, and supposing everything goes halfway decent, I'll get invited back and I'll be speaking here again, unless you all just protest and say, nope, we don't want that guy back here ever again. So I thought that the first time I would speak, I would let you get to know my family a little bit. Now, I wish they could be here this morning, but all of them are sick, so they weren't able to come, and I think it'll make a little bit more sense in why they're sick. So my son's name is Lucas, and as you can see, the title of the sermon this morning is Lessons That I've Learned from the Life of Lucas, and you'll get to see a little bit about him. And really, what this lesson or this morning's sermon is about is redefining what is best. So if you and I went to a grocery store and you had a choice, you were presented with these two bananas. One, I'm going to fall off this platform if I'm not careful. One is a beautiful Chiquita banana. It's just really good looking, healthy looking. And the other, not so much. And actually, my intent was to get it worse looking than that. I mean, that's edible, but obviously it needs some work. So which banana would you choose? We have a tendency in our culture and in our mindset to define the best by staying away from the rotten-looking stuff of life and move towards the better-looking stuff. Get that Chiquita banana sticker, put it on your forehead, and you can now call yourself best. In fact, I'm sure you saw some of this going on around Christmas time, right? There would be people outside, lined up, midnight sale, and it starts the day before, and now, come in, we have these deals, and we're just clamoring at the door to get in. And we're willing not only to clamor, but we're willing to push people over, to knock them down. We know that when the latest sneakers come out, now I'm sure a lot of you folks have the LeBron James sneakers in here. No, probably not. All right. So you didn't get caught up in that. But when these sneakers come out, they're like $300 for a pair of sneakers. And they're fighting each other. People die just trampling over each other to get the best. And it's not just about having the best. By the way, this is my house. All right, I'm lying. But it's not only about pursuing the best, but it's about having the best stuff first. How many of you have the new iPad 6? Yeah, no you don't, because it's not out yet. But see, that would be it. We would want the iPhone 6 or the iPad 10,000 or the whatever it is, and we got to have it first before anybody else. Now, actually, that's not my house. This is my house. You must think I'm lying over here. Actually, it's Donald Trump's house. So this is what being worth billions of dollars, I guess, can buy you. It's about pursuing the things that are best. And if you like watching TV, you can come over to my house, because this is my TV. Okay, you're going to get a theme here. I'm lying again. It's 152-inch 3D television. Now, my purpose in this sermon this morning is not to make you covet. So I hope you're not coveting. And of course, you have to buy the best stuff at Best Buy, right? You can't buy it anywhere else, because then it wouldn't be the best stuff. So if we're just going to go ahead and look at my collection of stuff, you can go ahead and have beautiful cuisine. This would be at a fine restaurant. They don't deliver as much food, but it sure looks beautiful. And have you all been to Paris lately? Here is the latest fashions. Are you ready? Oh, yeah. I thought about wearing that outfit this morning, but I thought a beanbag would be a better outfit. Now, I'm not kidding. I Google searched the latest and greatest stuff on Paris runway, and that's what came up. Now, most of you have more sense than that because you're not looking that foolish this morning. So, again, we continue to pursue the best stuff. That is my, okay, it's not my car, but it is a nice car. And in case you just don't want the new Porsche, which is very rare, you really can't buy it, you can get a gold-plated Lamborghini. Gold exterior, diamond interior. That's right. If you have a lot of money, you can pursue the best. Not only that, but you can put multiple cars. This guy has an elevator in his house for his cars so that up and down they go so he can show off. And in case that's not enough, he has a boat that he can put his cars on so that no matter where he goes in the world, he can sport his car. Now, I do happen to be an Apple fan, as you can tell by my Mac is up here, my iPad. But you can get a gold-plated Apple iPad. Take a guess at how much that might cost. Any guesses? Solid gold? Well, not outside gold. Guess? $12,000? Anybody else? $190,000. $190,000, and that doesn't work any different than my iPad. It just looks a lot better. So, is this the best stuff? Is this about pursuing the best and getting the best? Now, this is a story and a sermon that really hits home to me because I was a person who pursued the best. In fact, one time at Bible college, I went to Washington Bible College, Capital Bible Seminary, which is where I'm a professor now. I got a 99 on a paper. That's right. And that wasn't, I didn't get 100. And I went back to that professor, I'm not kidding you, and for an hour, I argued for one more point. And guess what? Of course, he gave it to me. So I got 100 on the paper, and my wife happened to be standing there at the time, and she was like, I cannot believe you're doing this. And then the reason it wasn't that big of a deal to most people is because at Washington Bible College, we're on a 4.0 system, which means if you have a 90 or a 99 or 100, it's all the same. It's an A. At Capital Bible Seminary, we have A minus, A plus. So it makes maybe a little bit of difference, but here, it's an A. So there was another guy in history, and he simply pursued what was best. He said, I want to have the best group of people. And in order to have the best group of people, I have to exterminate anybody that isn't like me. And he happened to be a Caucasian male from Germany. His name was Adolf Hitler. And really, if you look at Adolf Hitler, he only pursued that which was best. And he thought his race, his group of people, his genetic strand was the best. And in order to accomplish the best, he had to say, you know what? First, we have to get rid of anybody that's not like us. Jews, blacks, Asian, midgets, deformities, you name it. Little people were exterminated as much because they're not qualified for the best. The Bible also talks about a group of people who pursued the best as well. Anybody want to take a guess what their name was in the Bible? Group of people who pursued the best? They're called the Pharisees. Because of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, they love the greetings in the marketplace, the best seats in the synagogue, the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers, they will receive greater condemnation. So, I have several points this morning, but one of them is, what would it be like if God was the one who set the standard for what is best? His word set the standard for what is best instead of you and I. And so I want to kind of take you to my son in a minute, but this next point, which is, you and I have a tendency to place value on people by how they perform. So go back to my 99. The reason that that was so devastating to me to get a 99 on a paper is because I placed all my value, all my worth in who I am on my ability to perform. So if I got a 99, it meant I was defective. It meant I was less than perfect. So it couldn't be me. So I had to go back to my professor and say, it must be you. There must be something wrong with you that you wouldn't see that I am the best. And this is the best paper you ever seen. I'm the best that ever lived. Give me 100. And he did. And oddly, I didn't leave there feeling any better because I got 100 on a paper. And I would imagine that you and I do this to each other. We happen to like the people who like us. We happen to be around people who look like us, talk like us, smell like us, eat what we eat. And if those group of people around us, we start associating with those people and they start hurting us, what do we want to do? We want to get away from those people. And so, very much, you and I value relationships with other people by how well they perform for us. If they love you well, you'll love them back. If they don't love you well, you get rid of them. In fact, the Bible has a word for accepting people who don't treat you well and loving them anyway. Do you know what that word is? It's grace. That's right. If you only love me because I'm lovable, that's not grace. When you love me because I'm not lovable, in fact, you may be thinking at this point, get on, you're not very lovable, but I'm trying. That is called grace. And unless you and I move past the performance quotient, which says you got to treat me well, you got to do what I want, you got to like you. I hear this all the time. Well, I don't really like going to that small group because I don't really click with those people. Extend them grace. In fact, giving grace would be going exactly to the small group or being a part of the group of people who you don't get along with. Otherwise, it's not grace. You're working and performing. So I want to take you to a principle in Scripture. I had this kind of thought when I got my son, and it'll kind of make sense. But God only gives to us that which is best. I said that just a second ago, and I hope you believe that. God will only give to you and do to you that which is for your best. God works all things together for the good for those who love Him, who are walking according to His purpose. So God always gives to you that which is best. Now, both my boys, I have two sons. One is 6 now, and one is 4. Both my boys are adopted. The first day I met my first son, so I got to imagine, what would it be like for God to give me the best of the best adoption agency? So welcome to the best of the best adoption agency, and here's a picture of the only child in the best of the best adoption agency. So that's my son. When my son came to us, he was 7 months old and he weighed 8 pounds, 6 ounces. 7 months old. And the picture in the lower right is the very first time I ever held my son, which is this picture here. And I remember looking at my son, and I'm a pretty honest person, so I'm just going to tell you what I thought. I thought, wow, this kid is ugly. I did. I looked at this kid's face, top left, and I was like, he kind of looks like an alien. His face is so sunken in. And when we agreed to adopt him, so this is kind of part of the story. Here's what happened. On Monday morning, my wife got a phone call from her mother in Florida. Hey, there's a kid for adoption. I think he might be deaf. Are you guys interested? By the way, I have to know today. Okay. So we said yes. Tuesday, we were at the lawyer's drafting up papers. Wednesday, my wife was on a plane to Jacksonville, Florida to pick him up. Friday, I left my class, drove down to Jacksonville, Florida to pick him up. And Sunday, we were returning home with him. 1 week. We had very little time to prepare. And all we were told about him was that he had a little bit of trouble eating and he might be deaf. That's all we were told. Within a week, this is my wife, within 1 week, we were in the hospital fighting for his life. Immediately, by the way, this was Christmas Day. So the best of the best from God's perspective invites you to the hospital looking at your brand new son and them telling you, wow, he may not live. What do you mean? I just got him. He may not live. So the best of the best adoption agency, God's best for me was this kid. Now here's what's interesting about that. You got to catch this connection. I just told you I'm a high performer. And God sent me a son that will never perform. See, I'm never going to be able to say, my son's president. I'm never going to be able to put on the back of my car one of those bumper stickers that said, my kid's smarter than your kid. My kid is blah, 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 awards of blah, 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 blah. Never going to be able to put one of those. My son can't walk. My son can't talk. My son can't feed himself. He can barely see and he can't hear. God sent me, a high performer, a son who can't perform. For what purpose? So, as we continue to look through, so as I just told you, he can't feed himself, so he has a feeding. Any nurses in here? No nurses. Oh, you're wanting to be one? Or you are one? All right, so you know that tube stuck up his nose, which, by the way, is not very fun to do to your kid. It's an NG tube, so it's how he's fed. And when we first got him, this is so cruel. Because can you imagine, would any of you like a tube stuck up your nose? Anybody want a tube stuck up your nose? I didn't think so. So what we would do is I would sit there and we would trick him. I would be holding him and I'd be loving on him and my wife would come from around the back and I'd be like, oh, and he'd be giggling and then she'd go wham, down his nose it goes. Because he didn't like it very much, as you can imagine. The best of the best. Oh, I forgot to tell you. The best of the best means that he has the worst sleep apnea the Children's Hospital has ever seen. 61 times an hour, he stops breathing. 61 times an hour. So you have to give him treatments throughout the day, which he doesn't enjoy. Now you can see the fat little, or the skinny little face started to grow. And now he has a cute, fat little face. So it's not all bad, the best of the best adoption agency. In fact, this is him after his tonsils and adenoid surgery. And what's so miraculous about that? I know, this is crazy. He's sitting up. And for a kid like Lucas, that took a long time. 2 years old before he could actually sit up and not fall over on his own. That is him at 1 year old, sitting next to another kid who is the same age. Because when we got Lucas, he was our first child. We didn't know what a 7-month-old looked like. We didn't know what a 10-month-old looked like. It wasn't until he got next to this kid, which is one of my students' kids, and we were like, wow, he's a little bit small. Now, again, it's not all bad. One of the things that my son does better than anybody else, and if he were here, you would attest to it, he will make you laugh. He makes some of the funniest faces, the funniest noise. There's one of the funny faces, and here is a video. You have to kind of watch it. He just has an obsession with his tongue. And so here he is trying to catch it. I think he looks a little like Charlie Brown right there. Again, it's not all bad. There are lots of cute faces. And if you can read the shirt, it says, "My parents are exhausted." So I have a question to ask you. Which banana is Lucas? Is Lucas this banana? Or this banana? You see, this sermon came out of one of my students. She was very sincere. She had heard that we adopted Lucas. She saw a little bit about him. And here's what she came up to me and she said. She said, "Professor Boucher, I don't mean to offend you." She happens to be Korean. And she said, "Why in the world would you adopt a child like Lucas?" And then she said these words that just threw me for a loop. She said, "In my country, when we adopt children, we only pick the best. We want to know who the parents are. We want to know the genetic stock of those parents. We want to know, are they successful? Are they smart? Are they athletic? And we only want to pick the best children. Why in the world would you pick a child like Lucas?" And after I kind of picked my chin off the ground a little bit at that question, I thought about that question for a little bit. And then it dawned on me why God gave me Lucas, among other reasons. It's very simple. The reason that I picked Lucas is because he's my son. It's really no more profound than that. And here's the bottom line for you and I today. God doesn't love you because you go to church. God doesn't love you because you perform well. God doesn't love you because of your ethnic stock or your parents' education or how moral of a group you are. You can't earn God's favor. You can't earn his love. You know why God loves you? It's really very simple. Because you're his child. It's really that simple. At the end of Romans, which I skipped over the verse, it says, "And now we cry out, Abba, Father, because we have received our adoption." It's that simple. The reason that I picked Lucas and that you were picked is because you're his child. And as God's child, you will have everything, and here's that you need and more. So I want to take us to that verse that we just read a moment ago and illustrate all that I've just said. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 15, basically. But right in the middle of this exhortation, it talks about the light of the gospel, and the light is shown to men. And then it says, "We don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And then here's the critical verse for you and I. "We have this treasure in earthen vessel, in jars of clay, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." This word, jars of clay, in the NIV, it's baked dirt. That's all it is. In fact, here's the implication. You and I are made of ceramic, breakable pottery. And you and I won't live very long. 80, 90, 20, 50. Because it's not about the vessel, the shell. It's about what's inside the vessel. And the picture that comes to mind is a piggy bank. If you want the treasure inside a piggy bank, what do you got to do to get it? You have to break it open. See, here's the difference. between the world's philosophy and all the things that I said in the beginning, they, the world, Donald Trump, Bill Gates, Oprah Winfrey, are trying to make the piggy bank look good. And you and I are probably investing way too much time making the piggy bank look good. My son demonstrates a principle. It's not about the piggy bank. It's about the treasure inside of the piggy bank. And when there's a contrast so great that you're willing to break the outer shell to get at the treasure. In fact, let me say it like this. Broken vessels reveal greater treasure. When you and I are broken, when you and I are going through hard stuff, when we stand firm in our faith, it makes God look glorious. Because the world looks at you and I and says, what are you doing clinging to a God? He's not taking care of you. You've lost your job. You've lost your child. You've lost your marriage. Don't cling to him anymore. See, here's the interesting thing about these two bananas. If you chose this banana, it's not real. It's made of plastic. It's fake. In fact, I think that's what the world is doing. We are so interested in the banana looking good that we don't care that there are no nutrients inside. There's no value inside. But it looks so good. They have gold-plated houses. They have gold-plated iPads. They're throwing gold away. But there's nothing inside. There's no value. There's no nutrients. Granted, this banana, it's not as pretty. But when you open it up, are you hungry? I wish I had a donut, but no. It has nutrition. It has value. In fact, just like the piggy bank, it doesn't look so bad anymore. Because the outer prize isn't the prize. It's what's inside. And that's what God's doing in you. God wants to use vessels like you and I to put forth his glory, but it isn't about you and I going, look at me, aren't I great? Don't look at my grades, look at my performance. I can play the piano, I can play the trumpet, I can play everything. I can play girl, I can play it all. I'm great. God is like, I'm not impressed. In fact, I remember one time John Piper happens to be a huge hero of mine. I went down to Annapolis on the 4th of July to listen to John Piper speak. And he was up there. It was nighttime. He was in the middle of his sermon. And all of a sudden, you started hearing the fireworks go off. Bam, boom. And he was behind the podium. And if you know John Piper, he's passionate. He's in there. He's engaged. And then he starts laughing. And we're like, what was so funny? He goes, you know, I was just thinking. Nah, I'm not going to do an impression of John Piper. But here's what he said. He said, can you imagine God in heaven looking down on our fireworks going, is that the best you got? And he went just like this. He goes, can you imagine God? Bink, 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 bink. And everybody's going, wow, oh, yeah. And God's just like, wow. You guys are impressed way too easily. Let me show you a tsunami. Let me show you Katrina. Let me show you the wonders that I can do. You think that's spectacular? That's nothing compared to what I can do. So as I close, I want to remind you of this principle and then illustrate it. God will always do to you that which is best. It may not feel like it. And let me illustrate that. So I'm going to show you two videos. I don't know how well you're going to be able to see them. They are right after his tonsils and adenoid surgery. And so the first video, when he had his tonsils and adenoids removed, and I don't want to be too gross, but you have to be able to get rid of the mucus. And my son, because you can't say to Lucas, hey, Lucas, can you go... you know, he can't do that. And so to help him, what they did is they needed to clean out his airway. So they go about that two ways. One is they shove this thing down his throat to suck the mucus out. And that's what you're going to see first. Now, what you can't hear is him screaming. So that's the first thing they do. Then I want you to look at this next one. Because what's going to happen, and it's kind of a tricky thing, because you can't see how far the tube's going to go down his nose until she pulls it out. So, because she's going like this, and then all of a sudden she's going to pull it out. So you'll get to see how far they shove that up his nose. Yeah, I know, I'm probably never coming back here again, but... All right, here it goes. Oh, did you see how long that thing was? That's horrible. Now, here's what I want to communicate to you. Where's his dad? Where's Lucas's dad in this moment of crisis? He's right there. What is he doing? I'm trying to soothe him, but I'm holding him down. In fact, for a while, I wanted to punch the nurse. I really did. Because she just kept going and going and going. And I'm like, if you stick that thing up my son's nose one more time, I will knock you out. But she finally finished. So here is Lucas's loving father holding him down, letting someone hurt him. Now, from Lucas's perspective, does he understand why I'm doing that? Not at all. As a matter of fact, he'll never understand. Never. Because my son has the cognitive ability at this point of a 6 or 7 month old. He'll never understand. I'll never be able to go up to Lucas and say, Lucas, it was really a loving act. I did love you. You needed the mucus removed from you. I know it seemed like torture. I know she was shoving that down. And I know you thought I was hurting you. I was standing right there holding you down. And I know it seemed mean, but really it was what was best for you. Guess what? God is doing the same thing in your life. He's holding you down. Why? Because he needs to clean out the junk that is in you. And so he takes you and he holds you down and he's soothing you while he's doing it. Because as you can watch, I'll play it one more time. I am doing the best to try to comfort him. It's not working. I imagine if he could talk at that moment, he's like, why, Dad? Why? Why are you letting them do this to me? I thought you loved me. I thought you cared about me. I thought this was, why? And he can never understand it. You see, and this is where I'm ending. God is interested in proclaiming this verse. We do not preach ourselves. We don't preach ourselves. It's not about the outward show. It's about the treasure that's inside. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ crucified. We preach him. It's about the treasure that is in him. And what God needs to do is he needs to clean up your life and my life from the inside so that the treasure looks all more glorious. So again, I don't know what he's doing in your life, but I would just encourage and commit you to know that he loves you, cares about you. If you don't have that relationship, understand that love, I would ask that you would cross that line of faith. Let me just commit our time in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity of being here this morning. Thank you for the story that you give me in Lucas and the continuing story. You're so good, loving, and gracious. I would pray that you would encourage each person in this room for what it is that you're doing in their lives, that they would again trust you with this reminder that you always have their best interest in your heart and mind. So I commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, just one more picture. So it doesn't have a bad ending. Lucas is on the left. So at 6 years old, and if you were here, I would wheel him forward and you would see he's a cute, fat, no, not fat, healthy, more healthy looking little boy. Our other son is Levi. He's the four-year-old who was adopted as well because they thought he was going to have severe difficulties, but he's normal. So